I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose goodness and mercy have been with us all the days of our lives, we thank thee for the inheritances from the past, the opportunities of the present, and the hope of the future. We thank thee for thy servants who established this community of learning, for all who have taught and studied here, for all who have gone out from this place to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. May we never hide behind professional duties, hearts that are empty and cold, but may thy truth illuminate our minds. And may thy love burn like a flame in our hearts. In thy presence, we remember those who are sick today. Help us to remember that thou art the one who forgiveth our iniquities and healeth our diseases. Forgive our sins, O God, and breathe into our hearts the forgiving Spirit. Let thy blessing come upon thy servant as he speaks to us, upon this company of thy people, and upon all who love and serve thee, especially those who serve in the most difficult places in the world. May the thoughts of our minds and the deeds of all our days be acceptable in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself. We are happy to have on campus this week the trustees of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. They have come from California and Seattle, Washington to Washington, D.C., from Florida to Ohio, from Texas and New Mexico to Illinois. They are engaged in their annual meeting. They have been vigorously and thoughtfully at work in committees since 8 o'clock Tuesday night. Will the trustees please stand? Thank you very much. The Faculty Committee on Convocations and Special Lectures has given me the privilege of introducing our Founders Day speaker at this time. He is the Reverend W. Chess Smith III. He is a native of Atlanta, Georgia. He is a graduate of the Old Boys High School in Atlanta. He served in the Merchant Marine and U.S. Army during World War II. He has studied at Mercer University and earned the A.B. degree at Emory University in 1951. He graduated from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in the first class in 1954 and earned also the Master of Theology degree here in 1955. He has served with great effectiveness in four pastoral ministries. At present, he is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Tifton, Georgia. He is married to the former Dorothy Walters of Atlanta, and they have five children. He has a deep interest in the process of Christian education. He has served as a trustee of Tift College. He is presently serving as a trustee of Mercer University and is a member of the President's Advisory Council on Alumni Affairs of Mercer University. He is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention's Executive Committee. I think it is true to say that the president of this seminary and the faculty committee had three major considerations in mind in the extension of the invitation to Brother Smith to speak on this occasion. In the first place, we thought the school had reached the stage of maturity at which we should have an alumnus bring the Founders' Day address. This will be the first time, I think, that an alumnus has been invited to give the Founders' Day address. We invited him because of the qualities of his mind and heart, which we have remembered across the years. And we invited him because of the quality of his ministry as a pastor. He is, we think, in a deep sense, a servant of God. And after the anthem, Brother Chess Smith will speak to us.
Thank you. Dr. Binkley has always been a very gracious person, and he was most kind in listing the reasons in regard to the invitation to the speaker for this occasion. When he used the choice word, that he felt along with the committee that the school had come to maturity. What he really meant was that some of us are old enough now. And I'm sorry in a way that I fall in that category. 20 years ago, last August, I moved to Wake Forest along with my wife and 2-year-old son. We shared the campus with another institution. However, they occupied more of the territory than we did. With 5 professors, with a handful of students, this great institution began. I shall not reminisce, for I have not come to do that, but I would be amiss if I did not express gratitude and appreciation to this school and to those founding fathers and to those who continue in the glorious heritage which is ours today. The Apostle Paul closed a tremendous chapter of Scripture by writing, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." I will not argue with the Apostle Paul, for he is more mature than even I. But I would like to say today that love would have a difficult day without a large measure of hope. And the writer of Titus, in the closing verses of the 2nd chapter, to me, gives us this word: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Every civilization must have a large measure of hope if it is to survive. It was a small village nestled in the hills of Maine. The people lived and worked and loved and shared through the days. Progress was being made. There was a note of happiness and joy, even in the midst of sorrow and suffering on those occasions. When word reached the village that the government had purchased the land surrounding that area A dam would be built, and the village would be flooded. The news was devastating, demoralizing, and everything in the town came to a halt. All building ceased. There was no need to paint your house when in a little while it would be covered with water. And so the village literally died. One commenting about this, according to Mr. Luckock, said that where there is no faith for the future, there is no power for the present. Where there is no hope, there is no life. The history of Israel is the history of hope. The ancient prophets dreamed a dream and proclaimed the ultimate reality of that dream one day. This was not always true with other cultures and civilizations, but the prophets of Israel believed it. They were convinced of it, and they lived by it. Hope. They talked of that day when the implements of war would be turned into instruments of peace. They preached of that day when the lion would lie down with the lamb. And the knowledge of God would cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That sounds strange to us today in our last half of the 20th century. But they believed it. They proclaimed it. And they lived it. But as we look back, we realize that the dream never materialized. We still have instruments of war. The lion is not even thinking about lying down with the lamb. We've thought we've come close at times. But just before the glorious dawn of that day, the dark clouds rolled in again, and the dream was squelched. The lights went out. But even in the thick darkness, they still dreamed the dream. And that's the difference in ancient Israel and echoing through the New Testament in the hearts and the minds of the early church people in our day. Though the dream never materialized, they still dreamed it. They still believed it. They still hoped. But what of today? Do we have the dream? Is this hope a part of our lives? And is it a part of the warp and woof of our communities and our society? Or are we living in a time of despair and despondency? We feel the heaviness of this on every hand. Something has gone wrong. Carl Menninger wrote, when it comes to hope, our shelves are bare. We come seeking and searching, but nothing on the shelves of life give any indication that this dream is still alive, that a better day is coming, that things do not have to remain as they are. But hope has taken a terrible beating in our time. No less of a theologian than Peggy Lee has crooned her tune all across the land as she has raised the question, is that all there is? And she traces it through the normal pattern of life. Standing as a little girl with her father on the sidewalk watching the house burn to the ground. And she asks the question, is that all there is? Can I expect anything else? And when the three-ring circus came to a close and the tent flap was tied, she asked again, is that all there is? And then when her heart experienced the sharing of love with someone else, and that didn't materialize, in cynicism and despair, though she sings it so smoothly and sweetly, she asks, that all there is? And I don't know about where you live, but down in South Georgia, more people are asking that question than we like to think. Is that all there is to life? What have we done with hope? Have we made it a shallow, sentimental feeling? Optimism? That just cheers a person on, though not very deeply? What has happened to hope? Have we buried it under a mountain of affluent junk? As we've tried to bring that kind of feeling of stability and security through merchandise, what has happened to hope? Have we misplaced it? Across the centuries, hope traditionally has rested upon two foundations, one or the other. Faith in man and faith in God. The foundation of faith in God had a very good day for a while. But in the 18th and 19th centuries, God was moved over and man was placed as the cement in the foundation. Man was the maker and the captain of his fate. Man would lift himself from this despair and despondency and sin and evil if left to himself. Our only problem was ignorance and superstition. Evil was like dirt on a little boy. If we could just wash it off, everything would be all right. Give him time. And man would bring in that dream. But he's had time, and it hasn't come. World War I was the major challenge in the early years of the 20th century. And yet, here in America, that didn't disturb us. We were the hero going off to save the world and straighten things out and make it safe for democracy So our hope in the dream was not shaken too badly. Even World War II did not shake us too much. Again, we were the Savior. And we sent our men across the land and around the world with that cocky arrogance of Americanism. And we were still going to straighten things out. While we had an upsurge in the 1950s, in our religious life that has not been equaled. But in the coming of the 60s, something happened. Vietnam, somehow the hero has not been able to pull off a victory for one reason or another. Technology, the instrument by which we were going to bring the dream into reality, even though it has brought tremendous advances to our culture and our civilization and the comforts of our life, somehow we are seeing now that even technology is not only failing to answer most of our problems, but it is creating a whole batch of new ones. In fact, we are worried about whether or not our planet will be here much longer. Oh, what have we done with it? Have we made it a shallow feeling? Have we buried it? Have we misplaced it? Whatever, it's lost today. There's not that note of hope to be found that will steady our steps and lead us even in the darkness. And that's the business of Christian people and Christian institutions. That's the business of the church, to somehow bring again this hope, a hope that does not hide itself from reality, but a hope that comes to grips with its reality. Christian hope does not flee from the sufferings and unpleasantries of life. Christian hope comes to contradict that and say that it doesn't have to be this way. It can be different. One day it will be different. Not because of the manipulations of men, but because of God. Our blessed hope. We need to sound this note. We need to dream this dream. We need to live by this deep conviction that today doesn't have to remain like it is, and one day it will not be as it is. Martin Niemöller spent most of the war years as Hitler's personal prisoner. And they tell us that even when Mr. Hitler would rant and rave at this Christian theologian, that he never became flustered or red in the face, but would calmly look at him and answer. And on one occasion when Mr. Hitler was doing just that, Dr. Niemöller said, while there is God, we can wait. I want to add one word, because it helps me. While there is God, we can wait and we can work. Jeremiah was a tremendous figure. In the last year of the life of Jerusalem, locked up in jail, the Chaldean army knocking at the door, he saw his land doomed, his nation gone. And you know what Jeremiah did? He bought him a piece of land. Not because he thought that he would get out and the next boom he would make it, but he bought that land as a symbol to the people that in the hands of God, the nation had a future. And I believe we need today to be buying some pieces of land in spiritual confidence to tell the world that we believe that in God, our world has a future. Hope. Dr. Earl Adams, the late brother of our own Dr. Ted Adams, a short while before he died, prayed this prayer. I'd like to share it with you in closing. Bless, O Lord, our great nation, that we may ever share in the fulfillment of the prayer of the ancient prophet, that justice may roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Correct us, O Lord, where we are wrong. Confirm us wherever we may be right. Grant us wisdom to distinguish thy will and courage to do it. Give to each of us a steadfast heart which no unworthy affection may drag down, a clear vision which cannot be walked away from the truth, a firm loyalty which cannot be tempted aside. As we have mastered nature so that we might gain wealth, help us now to master the social relations of mankind, that we may gain justice, peace, and a spirit of brotherhood. Remind us that only the humble may house thee. Only the pure in heart can see thee. Only the merciful may know thee. Only the brave can experience thee. And only the patient may serve thee truly. Now listen. Grant us a vision of the world that is not yet, but ought to be. And in loyal devotion to its appearing, grant us the peace of those who strive for it in spirit and in truth. Oh, my friend, today, it's right in between the world that is not yet, but ought to be, is where we find Christian hope and where we ought to find the Christian at work. Now abideth hope. You stand, please, for prayer. And our Father, as we turn from this house of worship, this place of rest, these moments of quietness, we pray that Thou would enable us to go with a steady step, that we might be able to carry a full cup and so live that though every circumstance of life would contradict it, people would see in us that blessed hope of the world that is not yet, but which ought to be. For we pray in Jesus' name.
The day will come when religious needs will be satisfied in the theater, in the opera, and in the couch of the psychiatrists or by the Norman Vincent Peales. The church, again, if the church is going to have a future, will have to hear the call, Abraham. Abraham, go. Go to the land that I will show you. People of Israel, rise, throw away the chains of bondage and try an exodus. The church has no abiding city, but seeks the city that is to come. We must again allow ourselves to hear the words of Jesus, follow me and nobody else. when the cross and those who bear it are no longer a provocation. Death is already gnawing at the body of the church. So I invite you to raise your heads. Let us, like Abraham, believe in God, even if Sarah is still laughing. Let us, in true spirit, in the spirit of the crucified, and in Christian liberty, not sell our souls to anyone, but let us freely give them, because the Lamb which was slain, is worthy of our honor and riches and wisdom and strength and praise. Amen. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of us now and forevermore.